So in this idea of a love story is most of us resist that story. Most of us want to make it a story of religion. Most of us want to make it, it's like something in us, because religion gives us some control. Religious gives us some rules of how do I know the person that's sitting around me or in front of me is bad? Because he's doing these things. He said this word. He's watching these TV shows. He's drinking this. I know he's bad. And so we love religion, and something in us resists the way, the one way, the way of love. Something in us resists it. And normally when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we read it on, this is how you're supposed to love people, isn't it? And it's another set of rules. This is how you do, this is how you're kind with your wife. This is how you're patient with your kids. This is how you aren't boastful. Okay? And I want to look at it a little bit differently. If it's a love story, and the key of the love story is not my love for you, but his love for me, right? Can we agree on that? The key to the love story is not how much I love you. It's really not even how much I love God, because it's dependent upon his love for me. I'm not trying to love somebody to get his attention to love me. I'm loving him in response to all that he is, that Lee described and that we sang about today. But we resist that, because if it's about me, then I can achieve something and do something. If it's about him loving me, it's about me receiving him. It's about me being a small child, just receiving, believing that he's good towards me, that he has good plans for me, that he loves me. So I want you to see that and how different that is. But we resist that love story. We resist the idea that it's about him loving me and me receiving his love. And I think the resistance comes from shame. I'm not going to read Genesis 1, 2, or 3 for you, because we've talked a bit about this, not in a context of about love. But it's shame. It's shame and it's fear. It moves us away because we're looking for a better way. We're looking for another way than depending upon Father God, aren't we? You guys might not be. I am. I'll just say it that way. I'm always looking for another way besides just receiving from him. I'm always looking at how I can work on my health and my wealth and my happiness and my marriage outside of who God is. And I might be the only one here that states that, and that's fine. But that's how I am as a person. And I think that's our struggle, is what we do is we go look for things that will hide and cover our marriage to make our marriage look good. We'll hide and cover things and find things to make us look like we're happy. And we'll do things that look like happiness things. And we post them on Facebook, and people look and say we're happy. But we know that we're not happy. We know that we're covered. Facebook is just another fig leaf. TV, just another fig leaf. Just another way to hide ourselves one from another. It's another way to manage our own lives without having him come and give me something and to receive something. So this idea of love and this idea that we can manage, we resist. And it's shame. And shame tells us, I need to do it myself. In order to get him to like me, I need to do it myself. In order to get people to like me, I need to do something. Instead of, if I'm loved by him and I receive his love, then the scripture tells us if I love myself and I love others how I love myself. See, that's when we're in a love story, that's how it works. This is the first act. First act is there's a connection between me and him. It's very real and vibrant. And then the story begins to move on. But what we do is we shoot all the way to the third act, and we go from the first act, God loves me, but I know I'm unlovable, but I'll prove my love by loving others. I'll prove the change in my life by loving others. I'll prove it by being a good husband, a good friend, a good preacher. Instead of the second act is God loves me, and I receive it, and it begins to change my life, and I begin to love myself. I begin to love myself and recognize myself for who I am, fearfully and wonderfully made, for what I have to give. I begin to love him, and I begin to give myself back up to him, and he gives me more of who I am. And then, third act, I begin to love others around me. If we move just from receiving his love to go love other people, it's a religious act. It's an act of desperation almost, of I hope I can earn something from him. So you just go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read through verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You get the picture here. That everything that you can do everything that's super cool in Scripture. You can prophesy, you can dance, you can lead worship, you can preach, you could raise people from the dead, you can give all your money, all your wealth to the poor, and without love, it means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It does no good without love. I want you to see that. In fact, I want you to see a picture of, we have this idea. You guys know what a gas stove is, and there's heat, and it's or propane when you're out cooking, and there's a pot of water. We think being on fire for Jesus is that we're filled with some liquid, and we turn up the heat because we have more Bible study, we have more prayer, we have less sin in our life. Something turns on, we boil up, but we boil over, don't we? And when the fire goes away, we're actually feel less good about ourselves, and are less full than when we first started. Really being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with God and being in a loving relationship means that God has actually placed something in me within that pot, and every time, and there's no fire underneath. There's no heating up. There's no falsity. It's Him in me, and when He overflows in me, I'm overflowing, and I'm sustained in my overflow, and other people benefit from overflow, and when things kind of calm down and maybe I'm not overflowing in that love, I'm still full of love. Because He's in me. It's a fullness. Once you see that it comes up from underneath us, it doesn't come from preaching. It doesn't come from a better church. It doesn't come from a better church. It doesn't come from a better way of learning or teaching or memorizing. It doesn't come from a better way of preaching or prophesying. It comes from His love within me that overflows. So verse 4, and this is kind of a description. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So in this love story, in this second act, the first act being God loves you, and there's a resistance. You might not think there is. There's a resistance built into each one of us to resist God's love. There's a resistance. That's why it took a death to break that resistance on His part and our part. And all we do is what? We open up to Him. That's our part. My part in receiving is to open up and say, I surrender. I give you permission. Come into my life constantly, repeatedly. But what does it look like in this love story, in the second act of you loving yourself, if you would begin to be patient with yourself? What would happen if when you wronged yourself, you didn't retaliate against yourself? Or when you wronged someone else, you were patient with yourself? What if you would encourage yourself when you were weak and faint-hearted? What if you began to treat yourself with patience as if you were a patient in need of some loving, kind attention? What if you would begin to love yourself even as you try to love others, but you would take care of yourself first? And we've talked about kind of the oxygen mask comes down. It says don't rush to put it on the person next to you that needs help. Put it on yourself first. It's a principle we have over and over and over again. If your boat capsizes, you rescue yourself first. As a lifeguard, years ago, you're trained that when you swim up to somebody, you talk to them, and if they keep flailing around, you back off and you wait till they tire themselves out because you don't want to have them drown you. You don't have them to pull onto you, so you wait. You wait until they tire themselves out. There's a concept, a principle in the physical world that talks about take care of yourself first. So what if you were patient with yourself first? What if when you acted foolish and you didn't properly restrain your anger or your judgment or your bitterness, and while you're bearing even the results of your foolishness, that you wouldn't complain about yourself. You wouldn't kick yourself in the leg and say you're an idiot, but you were understanding and easygoing with yourself. What if you would, in the middle of your mistakes, you would say, you know what? I'm going to be patient with myself. I'm changing. I'm growing stronger. I'm walking into the fullness of who I am. I'm getting better as a person, better as a mom, better as a dad, better as an employee. I'll be patient and continue to believe and wait for God's best to come into my life. I will be patient with myself. I will wait for myself, my true self, my godly self, that self I hope I am, that self one day in eternity I will fully be. I'll be patient for that self to show up, and I'll believe in that self. What if you would remain steady and strong and actively believe in and pursue the best life you can imagine, and you'd be patient instead of going, oh, I blew it, I can't make it. Oh, this proves, in this story of rules, this proves I can't be a minister. I can't go further. I can't be happy in my life because it proves now in this story of rules, in this drama, that I've blown it and I have to suffer the consequences the rest of my story. But what if you'd be patient and that you're a work of art in progress? What if you were forgiving and gentle towards yourself, just like you would be to a tender little duck or a little baby rabbit, and you'd pet it. You'd be tender with it, right? Some of you would just eat it, but that's beside the point. But we're tender to things that are tender. Every one of you in here is tender. Everyone in here needs patience. Every one of you. And if you can't give patience to yourself, you will not be patient with others. Oh, you might have patient words, but inside, you won't be patient towards them. You know, while we don't want to knowingly tolerate bad behavior or ugly attitudes on our own parts, we don't want to tolerate that because we want something better for ourselves. At least we can be tolerant towards ourselves while we're learning. And we can fail and fall, but we can do it forward, getting back up, being a step closer to who we want to be. So when you're patient with yourself, you'll give yourself first, second, third, fourth, and beyond chances. And I don't mean you'll blame other people, say it was their fault, so I'll do better next time. You'll repent, you'll take God's rebuke, you'll take God's correction, you'll pay the price for your foolishness, but you can be patient with yourself, and you can make your way through, and you'll love yourself by being patient with yourself. And don't worry, I'm not going to go over all 13 of these things, so be patient with me, okay? I'm going to go over three or four of them. But they're all really, really good. Because, see, we think we know what patient looks like for somebody else. And really, for patience almost means we just keep our mouth shut, even though we're steaming inside. And we do the same thing for ourselves. When we think we've blown it, when we think we've missed an opportunity, whether it's with a job or with a person or with a friendship, anything that we've done. But there's a patience towards ourselves that's so important. You know, Zeke made a comment. Zeke, actually, be praying for Zeke. He left. He came just to be here, and he left. He's leaving for 3 weeks to India with a couple friends. So that's an exciting trip. But he said, hearing the stories with Stevie and Lee and Giselle and Herman and Ron, he says what he thinks is happening is that people's inner dialogue is changing. Because when you start hearing people that have had long-term, like, or wrecks in their life or hard parts in their life, and they come through those things, and they're talking about them, and there's something healthy about that talk, that we hear something, and we hear differently about ourselves. And I started thinking about that most of our inner dialogue is pretty critical of ourselves. It's pretty harsh on ourselves. Even if we're always bragging about ourselves, we're pretty harsh with ourselves. Even if we're always talking about ourselves, our inner dialogue is usually pretty tough on ourselves. So this being patient and being kind and loving your emotions and your thoughts and how God made you. I don't mean just go, I love myself and I'm going to be sloppy and lazy and foolish all my life. I don't mean that. Because there's this other side of self-indulgent love that's not love at all. This is actually a hate towards yourself. And this is a godly kind of love that comes only with receiving his love. Because this is how he's loving you, is patient. He's being kind towards you. And when we receive that, we begin to be that way towards ourselves, it becomes a natural overflow of who we are. I don't have to be steamed up and praying 4 hours a day, steamed up and in a revival service, steamed up and just listening to the best worship to overflow and be happy when I'm around people, because I've got something inside of me, and that's his love. So this next one is, I will be kind to myself. I love some of this right here. This I will be kind to myself in Scripture is I will extend good to myself. It's like if Lee comes over to my house and I extend kindness to him. I say, have a seat. Here's something to drink. Let me take your coat. Let me rub your feet. Things like that. Kind things that I would do for Lee. It's a kindness to extend kindness towards yourself. It's literally extending kindness to yourself. Offering yourself the best that you have for the day. What's the best thing you can give today to yourself instead of giving yourself leftovers? I know we're in a world of self-absorption and self-consumption, and I want to get my nails and my hair done. I want to golf, and I want to watch all the TV I want to do. I understand all of that, and everything's specialized, and we all want to buy whatever we want to buy. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm, in the emotional realm, in your intellectual realm. What's the best you can extend to yourself and not give yourself leftovers at the end of the day? Me, part of what I do to extend kindness to myself is I start talking to God in the morning. That's the what other loving thing can I do? That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But it's loving to me. It's kind to me to not go find out what Fox News or CNN or USA Today is giving me, not to find out what Facebook is giving me or what Yahoo is giving me or what emails I have to do that day. But it's talking to him extends kindness to me instead of leftovers at the end of the day. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Do you find yourselves being tender toward yourself? I don't mean feeling sorry for yourself. I don't mean having thrown a pity party for yourself, but tender towards yourself when your emotions are wrong, when you're dealing with depression or anger, when you're dealing with jealousy. Are you considerate of yourself when you've made a mistake? Are you gracious and sympathetic? Do you listen to yourself? Do you listen to yourself? When you're talking to others, when you're in an environment with others, when you're by yourself, do you listen to yourself? Are you kind in that way? Because part of being kind is to be gracious and sympathetic, to take a posture of grace and sympathy towards yourself. Are you generous towards yourself? Are you giving yourself right things? I think a lot of us replace, I don't want to pick on TV because I love television, but a lot of us give a lot of television. We get a lot of things done. We do a lot of things that are just distractions, and they're not considerate towards ourselves. They're just busy. It keeps the buzz going. It keeps something going so that we don't have to sit and listen to our own selves and hear the hurt and hear the wounds, where then we don't have to ever be kind to ourselves. If you're kind to yourself, then you won't be harsh. You won't be angry. You won't be hot nor cold at yourself. When you look upon yourself, it won't be with the heart light of condemnation or the cold, frigid light of shame. It will be with comfort. It will be, we use a word, wouldn't use the word kind for weather, but kind is, it's a kind of weather. It's kind weather today. It's temperate. It's just perfect. And that's how we are when we're kind to ourselves. We're not going up and down about ourselves. I'm awesome. I hate myself today. I did this. I'm great. I'm awful. I'm great at my house. I'm horrible at work. I'm great with friends. I'm horrible with my wife. It's not an up and down. It's being kind to ourselves. How about your thoughts about yourself? Are they mean-spirited towards yourself? Or are they kind? Are they God's thoughts towards you, or are they your thoughts? Are they God's thoughts, or are they religion's thoughts towards you? I would think, knowing most of you have been in church a long time, a lot of your thoughts are religious thoughts. A lot of your thoughts are either, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm a poor worm without God, to I'm the head and not the tail, hallelujah. And each spectrum is wrong. It's an extreme that covers up the trueness of who we are and how to be kind to ourselves and God's thoughts towards us. Because God's thoughts towards us are like your thoughts towards your child. Your thoughts towards your child aren't just a general, big, giant, macro picture. Well, I love every kid in the world, Zeke. I love every kid in the world, Victoria. It's specific. You look at Victoria, you look at Zeke, I do, and I tell them it's specifically why I love them, what I like about them, why I like being around them, what I like about them physically, how I like to spend time with them. God's the same way with us. And if we're not hearing those words from our own thoughts about ourselves, then we are in contradiction of what God is saying about us, all right? Being kind to yourself comes from somewhere deep within yourself. You can't just pull it out of Scripture. Otherwise, it's just words you're trying to repeat. You got to connect and resonate with the Creator. You got to connect and resonate with the one who's written His life and His words and His love on your heart, because that's the longing. It's not something you can be taught. It's not something that you can go find and get a list of scriptures, although I'm really good. I do it. I'll get a list of scriptures of I am and I will and this is who I am. This is how God made me, and that's fine. But if that doesn't sink deep into who I am and to how I am, then it doesn't matter. Then it's just words. Then it's just religion, and there's zero power in it. In being kind to myself, I will recognize when I'm unkind to others, because I'll have a different internal voice. My talk will be different. My conversation with my Father, with my God, with my Creator will be one of a loving, kind, gracious language. The talk about myself and how I am and how I deal with my stakes will be loving and kind. So my words towards my wife and my kids and my friends and strangers and my enemy will be kind words. In being kind, when I show myself kindness and compassion and tolerance, I'll be more compassionate and tolerant towards others. When my words, I admit my words are not always kind, are often unkind to myself. Over the years, I would talk about myself in certain ways, and sometimes it comes out as sarcasm. Sometimes it comes out of just me trying to say something about myself. And my friends over the years have stopped me from saying these words. So they've been kind to me, and they've helped me to be kind to myself, to see myself in a different way. And you need friends like that. You need friends that are kind to you. But your unkindness towards yourself will attract unkindness from others. I want you to hear that. Your unkindness towards yourself, your language about yourself, your lack of love and kindness towards yourself will draw other people to repeat what you're putting out. It's true of everything that we talk about, that if your lack of unkindness towards yourself, your lack of kindness towards yourself will draw other people towards you that have an unkindness about them. And so we want to be kind, because it's good for everybody around us. Being kind means I'll be affectionate towards myself today. The actions you take today need to be kind to yourself. They need to be kind to yourself. And once you begin to be kind to yourself, things will begin to change. Once you begin to talk differently about yourself, your life will change. To be kind is to be gracious and forgiving towards my past and my current mistakes, the mistakes I'm in right now. I can be kind to myself because the only one that gets to judge me, the only one that really matters in the entire conversation, it's not you, it's not me, it's him. What if we broke it down to that simple in our love story? That it doesn't matter what my church thinks of me, doesn't matter what my wife thinks of me, it doesn't matter what I think of me, it matters what he thinks of me. And if I'll take that seriously, if I'll put that relationship first, my wife will begin to think more of me. My church family will begin to think more of me. And it won't be me trying to be thought of more. It won't be me trying to get people to like me or to be kind to me. It'll be because I'm having an experience that'll follow me into eternity. So this gracious and forgiving towards my past and my current mistakes, as well as those I'm going to make tomorrow. If you're like me, you'll make mistakes this afternoon. You'll walk in fear, you'll walk in selfishness, you'll walk in jealousy. If you don't do it today, you've already done it, and you'll start again tomorrow. Unless, over in this other story, this religious story, this rule story, where the only sins that really matter are the ones that are against our religion, and the religion is written out, you're not supposed to do these, so you're not supposed to drink or smoke or go to movies or go to bars. So therefore, I'm okay in my religion. So therefore, I didn't sin today. But if it's this relationship where sin is what's in my heart, sin is what's he's exposing to me, then it becomes different. I'll even be kind towards my memories, towards my past sins, towards my stories that need to be redeemed. And when I'm kind in those things, then everything will begin to change. I think that you heard, at least with the last two, with Ron and with Giselle, you could hear their story, and it was so clear that God had done something, wasn't it? And I hope you guys listened to them. They were super powerful. And I mean, we talked, and Giselle and I talked this morning. It seemed like that 30 minutes or so just was like a 5-minute conversation. They're so powerful the stories that are on, and they're all on the webpage, or also somewhere on Facebook, but it's easier to go to thejourney.tv. And you can hear a kindness that they have towards themselves in their belief system, how it switched and what they came through. You can hear a kindness towards themselves. And this last one is envy. I will not envy others. So how will you not be envious? How does not being envious, how is it loving to you to not be envious? That's a good question. Well, I hope I can answer it. Because envy hurts us, okay? Because if I'm envious, it means I'm not thankful. And without being thankful, I blow a lot of opportunity right here. Because to be unthankful, I have to turn my face from his face. I have to turn my heart from his heart to not be thankful. I want you to hear that. So if you're struggling with envy, if you're struggling with unthankfulness, you have turned your heart. You've turned your face from his face. The very thing that Scripture says can heal you, that switches everything, is when I look towards his face, I begin to change as I see his love looking down on me. You have to choose. You have to make a choice to be thankful for who you are, for how you were created. Not ever comparing. You have to be thankful for how you speak, for how you think, for how you feel in this life. You have to be thankful for that. You have to be thankful for your talents, even if they're not very much. Even if it doesn't look like very much today. Even if it looks like you don't have very much, you have to be thankful and you have to understand how God wants to utilize them, how God wants to bless you, your family, and the world through your gifts at every age in here, at every stage in here. It doesn't matter where you're at. So in this, I will not envy, I will not feel discontent or covetousness with regards to another's advantages, success, or possessions. Not their advantages, not their success, not their possessions, not their home, not their car, not their marriage, not their children, not their talent. I won't look at them at all. I won't have any discontent. In order to do that, I have to be looking at them instead of looking how wonderfully God has made me. It's hateful of yourself to be envious. Where there's envy, where there's jealousy, where there's unthankfulness in the internal life, even if you never express it, but you know it's there, you can hear it in you. You know that you struggle with it. You know that you struggle with it. You know that it's there, even though nobody would ever say they're envious. You know it. There's something wounded within you that God wants to clean up. There's something damaged. And Scripture says that all sorts of trouble follows the person that's envious. And I think we see that a lot in church context, honestly, is a lot of envy. But when we think that smoking and drinking are the really, really bad sins, then we just leave envy alone. Because we don't want to poke around at the heart. We don't want to make anybody mad. Because we all agree that these things are bad in this story, but in this story over here, it's the heart of God that we're really going after. Envy often feels right, often feels justified, but it's unloving of myself to choose envy. I'll not choose envy because it's ugly and it's hateful and it's unthankfulness. My enviousness is less about what the other person has. I want you to hear this. How I envy is less about what you have than what's in my heart. We've made envy kind of okay in our culture in the last 10 years. That it's okay to hate people with more, dislike people with more. But in what we do is it says something about them that I'm envious of them. That we don't call it envy on the television or in the news. But it's an unthankfulness. It's envy eating up people. And they're blaming that person for the envy in them. But it says more about you when you have envy in your heart. And God wants to heal you of that. I will love myself and fill myself up with what is healthy, good, and right for me. In doing that, I won't compare myself with anyone. I won't compare myself with another 52-year-old. I won't compare myself with another pastor. I won't compare myself with another husband, another dad. I will refuse to compare myself. And when I hear myself comparing myself, I will call it what it is, and that's sin. And I'll turn to the only one who can help me with that. I won't try to manage it. I won't try to work it out. I'll turn to him. I like this one. I won't envy. I won't create competition between me and others. I won't create a rivalry between me and others at work, at home, or in my neighborhood, because in doing so, even when I win that competition, I'm the loser in the competition because it brings out envy. I won't create envious situations in my words. Even when it's painfully obvious that others have more of me, even when it's painfully obvious that their possessions are greater than mine, that their advantages in life are greater than mine, I won't envy. I'll choose thankfulness. I'll choose happiness and peace as I look to him instead of choosing envy. Envy creates sorrow in us that we don't have what others have. So if you feel sorrowful, if you feel unthankful, if you're comparing, signs of envy. We don't often think about that, but those are signs of envy. When we say, oh, I don't have envy, it's easy to say I don't have that four-letter word. But when we say, oh, I am unthankful, ooh, I do compare myself a lot, oh, I do struggle with this right here of wanting what they have, then we know more of what envy is. So when you love yourself, there's a lot of different ways to do that. So when you go out today and this week, how are you going to love yourself? I have nothing to hide from myself. I'm not afraid of his rebuke. I'm not afraid of him asking me to repent. I'm not afraid of him asking me to change. I'm not going to change for the religion around me, because in this story, it's a love story. And I know the ending, and I wind up with the one who loves me.